What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Last week we talked about your pleasures and what that referred to. Today I want to talk about the idea of these pleasures waging war in your members. And when James speaks of these pleasures waging war in your members, he's talking about your sinful, your self-indulgent, your sinfully self-protective longings, desires, passions, and fears that are fighting against what you know is right, loving, and good. And they're fighting against this good side of you, as it were, in an effort to compel you to do what is wrong. And what you know is wrong. What is unloving and what is evil. And why? In order to gratify your sense of need or to calm your sense of fear. Paul speaks about this in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh sets itself against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There is a war going on inside of us. We aren't just totally void of the old nature, of that old way of thinking, of speaking, of living. Those things still cry out for attention. And James is saying, these pleasures wage war in our members. They want us to go their way instead of God's way. However, the reality is, most of us know what is right, loving, and good. I've kind of worked this out in my head by thinking, you know, if I was standing against the wall and there's a firing squad over here and they're going to pull the trigger at my first lie, and I was asked, you know, do I know if this is loving, right, and good? I think I could say what the truth was to keep the bullets from flying, because most of us know. But there's a war going on within us. Paul writes in Galatians that the flesh sets itself against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So it isn't just a case of knowing, right? These things are waging war in our members. And they want to compel us to do what is wrong, unloving, and evil. Why? In order to gratify our desires or soothe and calm our fears. Moving on, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. We talked about what it means to commit murder last week. You lust and do not have means you allow your selfish, self-protective, and relationship-damaging desires or fears to decide how you're going to feel, think, and act in an effort to satisfy them. Many times we feel like our feelings or our emotions have the power to control us. Well, it may seem that way. But the other side of that is the weakness of believing that they know the difference between right and wrong. Your intellect is what God has given you to know the difference between right and wrong. I look at feelings and emotions as the colors that God has added to life so that you can enjoy or feel the pain of the moments that we encounter in life. But it's your mind, your intellect. When God speaks, according to my reading of the scripture and my experience, he speaks to our intellect. Even the handwriting on the wall was read by one's intellect, not feelings and emotions. So we have these feelings, we have these lusts, we have these desires. And they definitely are demanding gratification. I talked about my story with Barbie last week. Surely the lusts that I've encountered are perfection, the need to be in control, believing that I know what is right and know how to do things. So those lusts have definitely not been satisfied, and I have taken measures in my own hands done the wrong thing to correct the course of the people around me, and committed murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So, how many of us can remember the last time we were hostile toward God? Or how many of us can remember the last time we actually admitted we were hostile toward God? What does it mean to be a friend of the world? Well, in this context, the world is the opposite of God and the opposite of the ways of God. So when we choose the ways of the world, and that would include sinful anger, retaliation, getting revenge, unkindness, tit for tat, first strike in case the other side is threatening, you don't want to get caught off guard. These are following the ways of the world. And to be a friend of the world is to participate in the attitudes, thinking, and ways of the world which oppose and are harmful to and therefore hostile to God and His ways. You can look up 1 John 2:15. I think that's up there. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, when do you wish to be a friend of the world? Well, when Barbie wouldn't do what I wanted her to do, at those moments I would wish to be a friend of the world, and then I would follow my wish, take matters into my own hands, turn away from God and His ways, and it's that easy. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Greater than His jealousy, greater than my adultery. That's an amazing thing. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. When am I proud? In this context, I'm proud when I'm taking matters into my own hands and I am the one who is either promoting or refusing to resolve the conflict. I'm keeping it alive. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Humility, which I must admit I've never read. But I did listen to it about 6 times, all the way through. In fact, I listened to it so much that the last time through I finally realized Andrew Murray's a Calvinist. I didn't catch that the first times, but I did catch that finally at the last time I listened to it. But one point he made about this last statement here in James chapter 4, verse 10, is that we are to wait for God to exalt us. That's his part. I know, you know, sometimes we want to use God, like, okay, I'll humble myself, God, and then I'm going to count on you to exalt me, and I'm counting on the exaltation at the right time and the right place, right moments. That's not how it works. Our role is to humble ourselves. Let the rest go, because God's role is to exalt us. Let Him do that in His time, in His way. I want to make a quick review of just 2 things that we covered last week. One is the foundational truth required for sane and sensible conflict resolution. And it simply says that to the degree to which you are mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually healthy, to that degree, you trust God and trust that God is good. And that what he says about how to live is actually true and works. And that if you live according to what he says, you will be safe in his hands. That is a foundational truth. That is, if it's not in your life, when your sense of security is threatened, when your sense of well-being is threatened, you are going to take matters in your own hands. And when you do that, the only option you have for how you're going to behave is outside the boundaries of godliness. You will behave in ungodly ways. The second thing that I want to remind you of is love in its most basic form is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices, your choices and behavior. All right, let's review the homework. I asked you to take the personal profile test. I don't know how many of you did it, but for those who did you discover anything about yourself that you are willing to publicly acknowledge? Loud enough for all of us to hear.
I discovered that I'm both avoidance and confrontational, depending on who I'm dealing with.
All right.
Those are my top two.
Okay. Like to avoid and you like to confront.
Well, I was surprised that confronting was my top one.
All right. Why did that surprise you?
I thought I avoid confrontation.
Okay. Maybe if you say things more directly and clearly than you're aware of.
Yeah, I guess.
Yeah, maybe. Yes. I would agree with that from what little I know of you.
Okay.
Yeah. Someone else?
I think I struggled to do it because I wanted to believe a better score. Can you tell me which one? That'll be more accurate, right? If I had it, good mind.
But better to think it out yourself and face your own weaknesses and strengths. You use the strengths to build on, you've discovered the weaknesses and either change them or get rid of them.
I found that I was less accommodating than I thought I was. I was mostly confronting and almost a period of time between confronting, compromising, and competing or forcing.
All right. Confronting, compromising, and competing. It's a pretty aggressive way to deal with conflict, yeah.
I think my biggest thing sometimes is I sometimes admit I do have a problem treating people that I feel like are beneath me very badly.
Okay. Not a good thing to do, is it, Dean? No? All right. How many filled in your own words part? If you did, does anyone give a short description of a conflict that you are currently in or have been in, and where you think you have a pretty accurate view of both sides? Probably shouldn't talk about the conflict with your spouse if she's sitting or he's sitting right next to you. Any other conflicts that you want to talk about?
Well, my spouse isn't here, so I can...
Okay.
So it had to be a recent conflict, so I really didn't have many recent conflicts, but... I just retired, so there was the decision, lump sum or pension. And I wanted to do lump sum. And because I'm more of a risk taker, she wanted to do pension. So I'm not able to convince her. So I got my daughter to try to talk to her, because my daughter is very convincing. And she worked out a compromise, but my wife still wouldn't go along with it. So... I just went along with
what she wanted.
Yeah.
Yeah, that probably was a wise choice.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it is good to get third parties involved, but when you get a third party involved to get your way, what do we call that? Anybody know what the word is? It's a manipulation, but it's called triangling. You're using a triangle to get your way. So you're bringing in a third party to convince the other person that you're right. Not your best move. It's not a fair move. So we want to be careful of that. But if you need help, a third party can help both sides get their story out and each side hear the other person's side of the story. By the way, especially in a marriage, there isn't always a workable compromise. So there is nothing wrong with choosing to love the other person in a way that does what they would like. Nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean you've abandoned conflict resolution. But remember, not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're going to make the sacrifice, do it with a good heart. Anybody else? You want to share from the in your own words? Conflict that you're in or have been in? All right, how about did you learn anything about yourself and your motivation or reasons for using the methods that you used with the conflict that you were recording?
David, I didn't do the test.
In your own words, yeah, okay.
Yeah, but I think what I learned, if I rewound back 25 years, I was a classic withdrawer. I ran as fast as I could from it at all costs, whatever. I thought peace was, it was a peace faking.
Yes. Pretend peace.
God chose in his sovereignty to bring lots of conflict into my life, different sources. And, I think in my sanctification, that's been the one area, and again, I don't take any credit for this, I take it as God's refining of me to teach me what it means to follow him, is how you do this. I think that's what I learned about myself, is that, for one, I didn't die, because I thought I would die if I ever. I'm still here talking about it. And I've seen God working more in that than anything else in my life. Just being able to do that. That's the battlefield that God has stretched me most on. I think I can name a number of areas. Work-related areas, family things. And, not that I cherish the idea now, but I'm not afraid of it anymore.
Yeah, good, thanks. All right, let's move on. We'll have a chance to do homework this next week, and we'll talk about it early on next Sunday. I want to review this idea. We did a bit when we started the songs, but it's possible that you think that conflict resolution is about learning some good techniques or improving your communication skills or finding that balance between being passive and aggressive. And that would be partly correct. That is partly true. These kinds of things are essential when it comes to dealing with conflict. But they are not all the essentials required to deal with conflict in a sane and sensible, godly way. Knowing yourself, knowing what you're really like, knowing who you are on the inside, knowing what drives you, knowing what fears you have, knowing what you sound like when you talk, that requires listening to yourself. Knowing how well you listen. Do you listen to fight back, to answer, to get your more information for your side? Or do you listen to understand the other person? These things are equally important to good conflict resolution. And added to this is having some understanding of the other party, knowing the other party, listening long enough to have some understanding of the other party. Let's give Steve some credit for recognizing that he's more of a risk taker, and he knows that his wife is not as much of a risk taker. That's knowing the other side. Do we know the other side? Do we want to get to know the other side? Sometimes we want to know their weaknesses so we can use them against them. But that's not the purpose for understanding the other side. The purpose for learning about the other side is to be able to work with them. Because good conflict resolution should result in a restored or strengthened relationship. We're not just separating money so that we all get the same amount and we can feel good when we walk away because we all got the same amount of money. This is about restoring relationships. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He resolved the conflict between us. Why? Because he wants relationship with us, and that's what we're to want with the people around us. I think of the story of the prodigal son. The father never chased after his son. That is very true, and I think that was very wise. I think we should be careful about chasing after people. Not that we should never do it. That's not the point. But the father always wanted a relationship with his son, as proved by the fact that when the son came home, and the son came home with a changed mind, a changed heart, a changed attitude, a changed perspective. When the son came home, the father was right there to greet him and to treat him as a son. That should be our mindset. Want relationship with the people around us. So, knowing ourselves, knowing the other person, this is just as important as good technique, good communication skills, and anything else that we might think is important on the outside of us for conflict resolution. Let me just give you an example. If you fear rejection, and if criticism feels like rejection to you, then you will compromise truth, justice, and love in order to avoid criticism and maintain some sense of acceptance. Now, not everybody in this room fears rejection. I don't. I have my own fears. But it's so common. It is so common. Now, you could probably bet a week's pay on anybody you're with and not lose. You'd rarely lose. Most of us fear rejection. How can you know somebody might fear rejection? Well, if you start to criticize them and they are just really good at coming up with all the justifications and all the reasons why you're wrong, and if they're even better, and better means they're able to turn the tables and make you the bad person, then you know they pretty much fear rejection. They're not interested in understanding what the problem is or what they've done wrong, if anything at all, or how they're coming across or being perceived. They're interested in having approval and acceptance. That's the priority in their mind. So a good example of what I'm talking about is if you don't see in yourself what you fear. I feared losing control. I feared not having things be as perfect as I thought they should be. You know, you can go into my office. I'm almost finished going through the whole place and dusting it for the annual dusting. Speaking of that, I grew up in a home where we dusted every week. I got married. Turns out my wife never saw a speck of dust that she couldn't leave there for a month or more. I mean, this, you know, for a perfectionist, this was just shocking and wrong. I know what's right. dusting is right. You understand? What's that? Well, thank you. I appreciate that comment. Yes. If only I would have known that at the beginning. Yes. My point is, if I don't know myself, if I don't see what my fears or interests or concerns are, I'm not going to end up dealing with the conflict in the right kind of way. If I don't understand the other person, I'm not going to end up dealing with it in the right kind of way. All right, this brings us to page 10 in the workbook. Conflicts, perceived threat to our sense of well-being. And this is what we've been talking about from the beginning today. When conflict threatens our sense of well-being by threatening those core issues we hold dear, which it often does, it makes conflict resolution and the restoration of relationship that much more difficult. So examples of core issues, I list 9 there. One is your beliefs. What do you believe? Now, you know, this is a church and this is a religious setting, and most of us here know about theology. We've read the books, we've read the Bible, we've heard the teachings. And we talk about belief in light of the Christian life. I was not totally careful in observing this, so I may have missed somebody. But I think that I could say, without being questioned, that every one of you came into this room, sat down in your chair without inspecting it to make sure it would hold you. Why? Because that's what you believe. The chair is safe. We all live by faith in every area of life. We believe things, and we live according to those beliefs. Now, some of those beliefs may be irrational. But if you believe them, they're rational to you, or at least you think they're rational. And you'll live according to them, and the same with the other person. This is a core issue, what we believe. As long as I believe that things had to be 100% perfect, anything less than that bothered me. I mean, it bothered me. My mother would say it so well. Don't you just feel better when things are clean? She didn't just attach it to my brain. She attached it to my feelings. So, if you want to find out what you believe, and most of you have heard this enough times, let me say it once more. Start with how you behave and work backwards to see what belief drives that behavior. If you want to find out what you believe about God, you know, do we believe that God is good? Most of us believe that God is good most of the time. But I think that it's safe to say that many of us, maybe all of us in this room, do not believe that God is perfectly good. We know the words, and we can say them. But think back to the last time you were upset with God about something that he allowed to happen or was doing, and you weren't happy with. Well, that's your verification that in that moment, in that setting, you didn't believe God was perfectly good. All right, a core issue is your beliefs. And they can be religious, political, scientific, cultural, rational, or irrational. But you have to deal with the other person's beliefs. And if you want to be an authentic, genuine, sensible participant in conflict resolution, you have to deal with your own beliefs. I had to give up perfectionism. Though that was hard, but I had to give it up. I had to give up control. That was hard. That meant accepting things I didn't want to accept. But as long as I held those beliefs, they got in the way of working things out with the people around me. Values. What do you value? What does the other person value? This is a core issue. Some of us value freedom. Some of us value self-rule. Some of us value peace at any cost. Some of us value fashion. Some of us value everybody thinking that we're rich, so we have a bigger home and nicer car. Some of us value my neighbor. He values a wonderful truck. I mean, this Bill, he's got a truck that you can't imagine. He washes it at least 3 or 4 times a week, works on it probably every other day. When he starts it up, you can hear it. It's got nice muffler sound, kind of rumbling, deep rumble to it. He's got lights when he's got lights behind the grill, blue lights that shine out. Oh, I mean, this is a truck. He values it. Great guy, too. I like him. I'm not speaking against him. I'm just pointing out we all have values. There are things we value that we don't stop and think about, but those values affect conflict and how we deal with it. It affects the other person and how they deal with conflict. Finding what we value, what I value, what you value, is important in dealing with conflict. Another core issue is personal pleasure, happiness, convenience, and ease. And that includes avoidance of pain. A good example of that in my own life is, you know, I think life should be relatively easy. The home should be, things should be convenient. My lovely wife isn't always of that mindset. Sometimes she thinks that a narrow path is better than just a nice wide path that you can cruise through and not touch anything. Sometimes she thinks that a more crowded kitchen counter is better than a wide open kitchen counter that if you spill something, you know, it can go wherever it wants. You clean it up. Yeah, you got all kinds of space to work. So, ease. That was pretty important to me. If I didn't understand that, and I didn't take the time to understand Barbie, then we could be in a conflict about our two different approaches to how the house should be. But if I'm willing to understand, willing to listen long enough to figure out where am I, where is she, then we can either work it out or come to some agreement that we can both be content with. Sense of need, be it a real need or imagined, reasonable or unreasonable, people have needs. The drug addict has a need for drugs. You can say to the person, you know, the drugs are killing you. And they can say, yes, that's true. I shouldn't be taking them. I know better. But they have this driving need. What needs do you have? What is it that drives you in the need area? I dealt with a couple. In fact, they're missionaries overseas. And she was feeling a bit unloved, and he couldn't figure out why. But he had the need to produce a product, very product-oriented. And she had the need to feel loved. And those two things did not fit together. And we talked about that in their kitchen for several days. We happened to be with them for at least a week or more. We talked about that for several days until it finally began to see, you know, yeah, I like to get the product out. And as long as the product out is out, then he's happy. But it did not meet her need to feel loved. And she wanted to feel loved. He had a need, she had a need. If we didn't examine the needs, we wouldn't have been able to resolve the conflict between them in a way that actually could benefit both of them. Security, peaceful environment, protection from loss, whether the threat is real or imagined, that's a core issue. Is this conflict over something that helps one person feel secure and the other feels unsafe? Again, that's a significant part of dealing with conflict, is drilling down to that kind of core issue. Self-worth. We all want to feel good about ourselves. I think one of the things that has this this to me is one of the real detriments in our current culture. But one of the things that we've done in our culture is we have elevated the whole idea of self-esteem, and we have learned to praise everybody as if they're concert pianists. You know, the little kid comes up to the piano and plays with one finger, and we clap and praise them afterwards as if they had played Tchaikovsky's piano concerto. Well, they haven't, you know. There's nothing wrong with praising them. But think about how overboard we go. How crazy this all has become. People begin to build their self-worth on how much praise they get. So, a person like that, when you start to criticize them, what do they tend to do? They tend to deny that they're the bad person. Now, this to me has just boggled my mind for many years. Not that I have an answer for it, but I just can't believe that people are, I mean this, you know, kindly, people are so dense. So here's somebody who's done something wrong, they look bad, and they are just, for all their worth, all they can do, fighting to make you believe that they're not bad, that they're really good. Now I ask you, does that make them look better or worse? Yeah, think about that. Does it make them look better or worse? It makes them look worse. They are damaging their own reputation right in front of you. They don't get it. They don't see it. Why? Because self-worth is so important to them. So important that they're willing to do something that is irrational to try and hang on to it. That's a core issue. And if you don't deal with that, if you don't come to terms with that, if you aren't sensitive to that, if you are not aware of that in yourself or in the other person, you might have a resolution, but you won't have a healthy relationship. Justice, fairness, and equality, that is also core issues. One of the things that I've observed in life is children can be very sensitive to what's unfair. Doesn't mean they won't behave unfair in unfair ways themselves, please. Kids can do anything, right? But when you treat them in an unfair way, boy, they're right there to, they're sensitive to that. They recognize that. Fairness is important to most of us. Justice, equality, core issue. When you're dealing with young people, kids, if you don't know that to them fairness is really important, at least towards them, now how fair they are is irrelevant, but at least towards them, you're going to have a hard time working out your differences with kids. Being fair is really important to kids. Selfishness, self-centeredness, being in control, those are core issues too. Should they be? No, but they are. Who of us in this room has not been selfish? I mean, it's like we come out of the womb selfish. Well, the other thing that I've said, we come out of the womb, and the first thing we have to do is decide who we're going to blame the rest of our life. You have to have somebody to blame. If you've got nobody to blame, you're in trouble. So always have somebody to blame. Right? I mean, isn't that the key issue? All right, selfishness, self-centered, being in control, another core issue. And the last one is fears. It's my belief that people are driven by fear more than anything else. So, you know, on the good side, fear God. It's a good driving motivation to do what's right. But how many things do we fear that we ought not to fear? Fears that take us in the wrong direction, that promote bad behaviors. Fear is a tremendous motivating force. It's a core issue. We've been in, I've been part of conflict resolution as a panel, as a single individual, helping people resolve conflicts for 30-some years. And I can tell you that one of the issues that crops up in many of those settings is fears. Fearing the loss of this. Fearing that somebody's going to have that and they're not. Fearing that things aren't going to work out in the end. Fear, fear, fear. Core issue. What do you fear? What does the other person fear? Again, if you're going to deal with conflict, it's important to be aware of the fears. All right, let's stop here, take a break. We'll come back in 4 minutes and pick up from where we left off. All right, I've already touched on some of these things, but let me just go over them to reinforce them. Because core issues are so important to us, we tend to protect or preserve those core issues at the first sign of attack. If they're not being attacked, you're not going to be aware they're there unless you're going to think about how you behave when you are being attacked. But when those core issues are attacked, you will act. And so common responses to conflict include minimizing or removing disapproval by claiming innocence, or claiming to have only had good intentions. I meant well. How many of you heard that? I meant well. It just didn't work out so good. Don't blame me. I meant well, right? So claiming good intentions, or blaming the other party. I remember way, way back, this is probably 40 years ago, I was in a setting with another couple, part of the church. They were part of the church, and they came to me to try and help me see something that they thought I was doing wrong. I'm not saying that they were wrong. I'm only telling you how I responded. I listened, then I explained to them how they were wrong, and then I showed them how they did the same thing. And that kind of ended the conversation. So I'm not suggesting you take a lesson from what I did. What I did was really bad. I listened, and then I told them how they were wrong, and then I showed them how they did the same thing. So who are they to tell me? Yeah, my core issues were being attacked. I was responding. I was protecting myself. So I smile when I tell you that story, but it was a sad day in my life. Probably took me another year to figure out what I really did in that setting. Fortunately, I didn't just forget about it. I thought about it, prayed about it. Hopefully came to my senses about it. Another thing that we do when our core issues are attacked, we promote or affirm self-worth by trying to convince the other party that we're the good person, that we meant well in spite of how our words or actions turned out. We might go to asserting or maintaining control, managing the conflict or the other person in order to assure our desired outcome when core issues are being attacked. I was an expert at number three there. We might appease or comply in order to regain a peaceful environment. To appease is to give in and do what the other person wants in order to please them in the hope that they will back off and make things peaceful. But when you appease, it is highly probable, I'll say 99% probable, it's highly probable that you expect something in return. If you don't get what you expect in return, you're going to be frustrated, hurt, disappointed, angry. That's a clue that you weren't really interested in conflict resolution. You were interested in just kind of getting out of the situation, having some kind of false peace, feeling some kind of relief from the conflict. Appeasement is not love. It may look like love at the moment, but it is not love. Now, there is nothing wrong with sacrificing, making a sacrifice. Jesus Christ did that. But he didn't do it and then return to the Father and groan and moan and complain and express anger over having done it. He did it from a good heart, out of love and respect for the Father, out of love for us. No complaints. That's one thing. To appease is completely another. Correcting injustice, demanding what is fair, fighting for equality, those are good things until we step outside the boundaries of godliness to do them. This is an extreme example, getting a gun. As I've said to some couples, what you need is an atomic bomb to really kind of finish this argument and just totally obliterate the other person, and then everything will be fine. Isn't that what you want? I dealt with a fellow and his spouse, again, many years ago. He had to be worse than me. I'm not trying to make myself look better. I'm just trying to give you context. He was far worse than me. He was an amazing controller. He was really slick in how he did it. And talk about believing you're right, like I did. He believed he was so right. I got help in trying to work with him. Not even the help could get through to him. He was intent on correcting what he believed was the injustice in his home. And there was no amount of appeal to the Word of God, no amount of appeal to his conscience, no amount of showing him what he was doing to his wife, what it was doing to his children, that would convince him that he was wrong. He was so determined to correct injustice, demand what is fair, fight for equality, that he was willing to do it well outside the boundaries of godliness. That's when this is wrong. Cutting our losses or diminishing or ending the relationship. How many of us have pulled away from a relationship because we can't work the issue out with them? This is my belief. And of course, I believe I'm right. That's true. But this is my belief. You don't have to believe it. My belief is that we should always want the relationship. If it's not going to be taking place, if the relationship, there's going to be some separation, it should be the other person's decision. Now, they may never make the decision in a conscious, I don't want anything to do with you kind of way. They may just make the decision by continually sinning against you, mistreating you, being a threat to your children, whatever else. And then you say to them, look, based on your behavior, the message I'm getting is you don't want this relationship. So until you change your ways, I won't be spending time with you anymore. I want the relationship, but we can't have it under your conditions. That's letting them decide. When I push people away, in my opinion, I'm stepping away from God and God's ways, taking matters into my own hands. And that doesn't mean I can't put a person in jail. Fully aware that we can put people in jail, but again, even there, we should still want the relationship, but their behavior necessitates putting them in jail for the good of the community, or to affirm to everybody in the community that if you do these kind of things, there's a price you got to pay. Deterrence, that's one of God's methods, totally supportive of it. Questions or comments on this much that we've covered?
What is being asked here is for a clarification of the core issues and how protecting them could somehow be the wrong thing to do.
Whenever core issues are threatened, we take protective measures that are actually outside the boundaries of godliness. We begin to protect those core issues in ungodly, relationship-destructive ways.
Yeah, like Dave, like I used to think the best way to settle a conflict. I used to think this way, I don't anymore. I used to think fighting was required to settle a conflict. Like with my sister, I used to fight with my sister all the time. Now I can't even really have a relationship with her. She's distant.
Yeah, that's a loss, isn't it? Yes.
Yeah, I wish I would have never done that.
Actually, if there's a question there.
Just loud enough so we can all hear you.
Sure. When you refer to correcting injustice, demanding what is fair, fighting for equality, exceeding the boundaries of godliness, can you give me an example of what you mean by that?
Getting a gun, using language that we shouldn't, failing to be respectful,
being derogatory.
So you're talking more about things being justified under the guise of justice.
Yes, that we justify fighting for justice using these methods. Yes. It is good to stand for justice. In the name of justice or equality or what is right and good, we can be step outside of God's boundaries. I really appreciate the 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's in the 20s, where Peter, he talks about having a bad master and still being godly. And then he gives the example of Jesus Christ, who we can use as our example when we have a bad master or maybe, you know, a spouse or a kid or a co-worker, whatever else, right? Things aren't working out. And the example of Jesus Christ is though he was mistreated, he uttered no threats. And though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. He stayed within the boundaries of godliness. He still answered Pilate on some questions. He wasn't totally silent, but he never became ungodly. He never used ungodly methods to deal with that situation. Does that help?
Yes.
Anybody else? Yes.
In the beginning of the workshop, you mentioned that the source of all conflict is the desire for pleasure which wages war in the members. But now you're saying that we have all this core value. If the core value is violated, then we're going to cause conflict. So is there any connection between the desire for pleasure and defending this core value?
So when I read James chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures? I see that word pleasures as encompassing even what we're talking about here. It is not simply what makes you happy or gives you pleasure, like a Cedar Point. It's not like going to Cedar Point. I can't go to Cedar Point. Well, this is a conflict. No, there's our pleasures in my interpretation of James chapter 4, those verses. That word pleasures refers to whatever threatens our sense of well-being, our sense of security, and core issues are part of that.
This next question was asking if all the core values were then bad because of the negative results of protecting or fighting for these core values. And the right answer to that is that no, not all the core values are bad. Some of the core values are bad. Protecting, fighting for, defending core values in an ungodly, relationship-damaging way is bad. But not all the core values in and of themselves are bad.
No, not inherently. Beliefs, right beliefs are good. Right values are good, yes. Yeah. Bad values are a problem. They create problems for us. Yes. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus said that. Do we agree with that statement? If we do, then our values, our treasures, have an impact upon how we live. If I'm aware of what I treasure, if I'm aware of what I value, and I'm aware of that in the other person, it helps me understand what this conflict is partly about. It isn't just the words. It isn't just the apparent issue. It isn't just the fighting. There's underlying things that are going on here that if I don't deal with them, it's not going to get fixed. We may be able to pretend for a while, but let something come in that stirs up that core value, things are going to fall apart again.
So, for example, if a person has a strong sense of justice, he saw something wrong, he rises up and fight, and then other brother will tell the guy, said, hey, just be patient, endure. Even if it's wrong, it could be right at the end. So, you know, but fighting for justice is pleasing the pleasure in his desire.
If fighting for justice satisfies a selfish, selfishly self-protective, self-serving desire, then I am not fighting for justice in the right way. If I'm fighting for justice in the right way, then... So let's go back to the definition of love. Love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. So, I did tell this to the boys, all three of them, at the dinner table several times. I said that if they mistreated their wives, I would come to their home and beat them with a ball bat. So that was something I told the boys because I wanted to convey the idea that how they treated their spouses was really important because that's what love is about. And I wanted to have that be one of my concerns because I'm not raising these boys just so I have a nice home. You know, they help around the house, and they did. Cut the grass, trim the shrubs, all that was good. I'm very grateful for that, but I was also raising them for how they dealt with their friends, their teachers, their spouse, their children. This is loving everybody who is affected by my dealings with those three boys. Now, I'm not saying I didn't fail in a number of ways and that they haven't had to deal with all of that themselves, but my point is that when I was seeking what was good, I wasn't seeking it for myself. I was seeking it for this whole community. The community good, in my opinion, should be what is on our mind, not just personal good. Does that help?
So, are you saying that some of these... So, although there are some of these that are on this list of core values that are definitely always wrong, and there's some of them that are sometimes good to excess, they become sinful and wrong when they're mixed with selfishness.
Yes, that would be true, and therefore they are detrimental to working out conflict. They get in the way. Let's just take beliefs, and values would fit this also. So if I'm in a conversation with you, and I definitely admit, I've admitted this before, so to those of us who are Redford Church people, it's not new. I'm definitely a free willer. I believe in the free will of man. I also believe in the sovereignty of God. But I do not believe that the sovereignty of God outweighs, overpowers, removes the free will of man. I see them both at the same time. So if I'm talking to you and you happen to be a solid, reformed theologian, believer, a good Calvinist, you're Dutch, maybe even, you live in Grand Rapids, and we're having this conversation, and I understand what you're saying based on what you believe, I'm not necessarily going to discredit what you believe or feel that you're doing something wrong, but I am going to avoid saying certain things that would put us into an unnecessary conflict or argument that neither one of us are going to win because you're pretty committed to your belief, and I admit, I'm committed to mine. I'm open to hearing your side because that helps me think about things. I appreciate that. You understand? Same with values. I'm sure we can think of a value, I just can't right at the moment. But there are values that are good that we don't all necessarily hold in the same way. I still hold the value of, now you're going to think I'm lying through my teeth here, not working on Sunday. Okay, so what I do, I admit I'm working on Sunday. But I don't want to get the car repaired on Sunday, don't want to cut the lawn. I do what all Christians do on Sunday. I like eating on Sunday, so... You know, if we go to the restaurant, that's okay. But not, generally speaking, not working on Sunday. I hold that value. I would say there's people here today that don't hold that value. They treat Sunday in some ways, just like any other day, to get tasks done around the house. I'm not going to quarrel with you about that. If you want to hold that value, that's acceptable to me. But if you ask me to participate in it, my answer is no, I don't hold that value. I hold this value. So when it comes to beliefs, values, and treasures, it can go both ways pretty easily. So we need to be aware of which way they're going.
So in the conversation, two people, an Armenian and a Calvinist, having a conversation, and one brings up eternal security or some other thing that the other one disagrees with, and they start arguing over that, what is the desire that wars within you in that context?
Well, when I had to be right, the desire would be to be right and to correct this person's wrong theology. I can let you have wrong theology from my perspective. Nowadays, I don't think it's the best thing for you to hold a view that's different than mine, but I certainly can let you have it, and that's fine. We're not harming anybody necessarily. If we're starting to harm people, then I would speak against your point of view. Does that answer it? Yeah, okay.
David, number five, I think I was just thinking, if we apply that to the story of the prodigal son and being the older brother, he would be wanting to correct injustice, demanding what's fair, fighting for equality, and his motive would be wrong, given the value of what that parable taught.
Yeah, that's a good example. Thanks for providing that. Very good. And he did do what was wrong. He wouldn't come to dinner.
Yeah, he was wrong. Uh-huh.
Yeah, he said, I'm not coming to dinner.
He valued all those things.
Yes. Right. He didn't come to dinner. So, thanks. Good example. Well done.
You're a man of action. I don't know that might is not necessarily right, but it's, you know, if your child is doing something hurtful to someone else, or you're someone else in your family doing hurtful to someone else, I want to stop it. And yeah, I want to go over there and stop it. But I cannot, because the one whom it's being done to would rather live in that situation. Anyway, I didn't tag down my own personal thing, but I was thinking about, you wouldn't actually take a baseball bat over there, but you would have an action, and I just wonder, what would that action be?
Well, okay, so let me preface my response to your question with this statement. I think there are times when we have to bear the pain of allowing adults to live the way they're going to live. And if we are unwilling to bear that pain, and it can be painful, then we're going to live in a lot of misery. Because a lot of adults live contrary to how they ought to live. So there is a cost. I personally believe this is attributing human realities to God, which is always dangerous. But I personally believe God lives in pain every day. He's dealing with 7+ billion people, and the vast majority, if not all of us, are living at least reasonable, you know, somewhat measure, contrary to what we ought, right? So he bears that pain. He doesn't just wipe us out. And I think that I should bear that pain as well. However, I think that we should offer people the opportunity to come to their senses, say things to them that are appropriate. If the person doesn't want to hear it, makes it clear that they want nothing to do with what you're telling them, either by telling you to be quiet and leave them alone, or by demonstrating on at least several occasions that they're not going to change, then we should let them alone. Unless, of course, they're doing something to really harm a child, where we need to put them in prison or separate them from the rest of society in some way. That's a different situation. But I think we should ask questions, promote perspectives, beliefs, values, ideals, and call people to something better, but not everybody's gonna come. And there are people who want to stay in their situation. It's like the dance, right? The counseling dance. Counselors use this visual, this example. You get in a dance, you know the moves. Well, to change the dance, you got to change the moves. That means you got to learn new moves. That's uncomfortable. People don't want to be uncomfortable. They'd rather suffer what's comfortable than gain freedom by going through what's uncomfortable.
Several months ago, when we went to do that project, it was very hard for me to come in that area. That was my old neighborhood, and they just destroyed my old neighborhood. It was hard. My uncle's house was all messed up. My aunt and my uncle took really good care of the house. And I was mad. I was mad as you know what about that.
But sometimes we have to allow people to live the way they're going to live, because that's the way we treat adults. Children are different. We correct them. We stop them. We corral them, but adults?
Adults are harder sometimes.
Any other questions or comments? I had more for today, but I think we might quit. Whatever happened to number 6, I wonder? There we go. Thanks. If you can go to the last slide, would you please? So that's your homework for next week, page 13, in your own words. And read ahead on the biblical basis of conflict resolution. I am very convinced that God's word calls us to live the way we're teaching. And I would like at least take part of the time next week and point that out from the scriptures. So. Thank you for the good questions. Based on the fact that we didn't finish today, we might not get to role play next week. But if we do get to role play next week, come prepared for that and buck up, you know, try your best, play the game well, don't be shy. It can only go awry. It's the way it is. All right, let's pray together before we depart. Rick, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here, to hear the word, and to put within each one of us a desire to not be self-centered, not care for ourselves, but learn to have a desire to have a relationship with you and also with one another. Just really... impart in our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit the work that you would like to see in each one of us, that we can be joyful together and we can seek what is best for the others. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship, for the teaching, for the help, and be with us this week as we continue through this week and consider all the things that have been spoken this evening. We pray, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.